It's one of my favorite, more recent praise hymns, choruses. I love that song, just the heart of praise. It is so good to see everybody here today. I am blessed. I hope you are. The only place that I would want to be here right now on this day is with my church family. And so thankful that you are here as well. And we come today as, well, I pray we do every Sunday morning, but uniquely on a day like today, we come to remember. Come to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, is doing, and will do for us from an event that happened almost 2,000 years ago. Our text is going to be Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29. And we have the unique privilege of looking back to an event that our brothers and sisters in Christ, before Christ's advent, before His coming, did not have. They looking forward to the promises, we're looking back on the promise fulfilled. And we have the privilege to observe and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's a solemn event, but it's not somber. It's an important event, and it should be taken with gravity. But there is a celebratory aspect to it, but we don't come flippantly, we don't come jovially. In fact, Paul advised the Corinthian believers, and by extension advised us, to not take or participate in this event unworthily. He said, for that reason, many were sick. Some had even fallen asleep. But we don't come remembering the death and burial of Christ in a grief that has a hopeless aspect to it. We come to celebrate the Lord's table because we serve a risen Lord today. If it was just the blood and the body, then that would be reason to be somber. That would be reason to grieve. But it didn't stop at the death and the burial. It finished with the resurrection of Jesus Christ in power and authority over sin, hell, and the grave. And so we come and we can celebrate because what has happened here, what we are remembering this morning, is that unique aspect of God's agape love for us, the God-centered love that He has for us shown through His Son, Jesus Christ. This agape love is a love that is portrayed by action, not by thoughts or emotions. It is a love that steps out and demonstrates to us the amazing and the extreme love that the Son of God had for us through the love of God poured out on us in the giving of His only Son. This event is not just simply nostalgia as we remember, but a continual reminder of the ongoing work of Christ. The past event has given way to the current and future working of the gospel in our lives. What happened 2,000 years ago, as we remember it today, has a continual and ongoing application to my life. The gospel that not only saves me from my sin, it saves me from the power of sin and will eventually save me from the presence of sin. It is an ongoing and eternal work that God does just not leave me at the altar, as it were, when I said a prayer and accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, claimed Him as my Lord and Savior, but the ongoing work of the gospel to transform me more and more into the image of His Son. And so we come today and remember this love, this selfless sacrifice. It's solemn, but not somber, because we serve a risen Lord. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances that we observe in the church. One of those things that we will continually remember, as Ricky read from the Passover passage in Exodus 12, that he said for the time of the Israel as the chosen people, and there's still prophecies yet to be fulfilled in the future for that, But he said that you would remember this occasion. You would memorialize the occasion of being freed from the house of bondage, being freed from Egypt, that God showed up and he set his people free. You would remember this occasion. And Jesus comes and said, this occasion, today you will remember as my church, as an ongoing memorial. And what we remember here, one of two ordinances, the Lord's Supper, what we remember today, paves the way for the celebration of baptism. It allows the ordinance, the second ordinance, when a believer comes to know Jesus Christ, when the sins are forgiven and you are made a new person in Christ, when you have passed from death to life, you go through the waters of baptism. And I pray the Lord will stir the waters of baptism in Woodland Baptist Church in the future and ongoing as we see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But through baptism, that second celebration, that second ordinance that we carry on is the public profession of faith, that I have placed my faith and my hope and my trust, my eternity into the hands of Jesus Christ. We remember the first part of the ordinance that God has given the church through the Lord's Supper. So if you found Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29, if you'd stand to honor his word, we'll begin reading in verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes, as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Father, we come to you on holy ground today. And Lord, I pray that you would sanctify our imaginations. You would sanctify our thoughts. You would sanctify our minds so that we could get a grasp of what Christ has done for us through his sacrifice because of your love. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to place Jesus Christ in his rightful place on the throne of our hearts and in the center of leadership and authority in this church. Lord, we praise you for this day. And we praise you, Lord, that we can come and celebrate what Christ has done through his sacrifice for us. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you. Be blessed, be pleased, and be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have in this passage, in the first three verses, verses 17 through 19, we actually have the final Passover. What did he say? What did the Bible say? It says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, and you heard the history of that as Ricky read about the Passover in Egypt. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? This is the last Passover ordained by God. Because this is part of the old covenant. And Jesus came to give us a new covenant, a better covenant. Jesus came to exemplify and to fulfill all that the old had shown. And here we find that this Passover, prior to the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, would be the last necessary Passover celebration for the people of Israel, for all who would claim Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, before we get started, if you're really observant, or if you've looked to compare these the events of the Passover from the four Gospels, you will notice that actually there's an apparent discrepancy between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call that the Synoptic Gospels. They are similar. They have a whole lot of information that is common to each other. And so they're synoptics. They tell a very a story from a perspective that just blends together very well. And then we have John's gospel, which is a little bit different. It is noticeably different in what it speaks of, its point of view. It's called the general gospel. And in one way, it is sort of the gospel to all of mankind. The others have maybe more of a Jewish overtone to them, and certainly John does too. But you'll find in John's gospel that when he is being brought before Pilate and those things, you'll find that is the preparation of the Passover day. And so there's an apparent discrepancy between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who are very consistent on this, and the Gospel of John, which lends itself, that says that Friday is the preparation of the Passover. So you have Thursday, the events we're talking about here are happening on Thursday, Jesus Christ being crucified on Friday, but John says that day of the crucifixion was part of the preparation of the Passover. So how do we reconcile? We don't have the time to go through all of the different nuances and explanations of that, except to say this: the most simple and I think least problematic reasoning or way to reconcile these two things is actually something that we find in ancient Jewish writings. We find that in the northern parts of Israel, up around Galilee, from which Jesus and most of the disciples were from, they actually reckoned time, they reckoned days from sunrise to sunrise. Now, when we read the other aspects of the crucifixion and the resurrection, like, for instance, how did Jesus stay in the grave 3 days when it's Friday, Saturday, Sunday? The Jews would count part of a day as a day when they're counting numerically like that. But the southern Jews, especially the Sadducees, who were instrumental in the temple services and all of those kind of things, they reckoned time from evening to evening. So in northern Israel, around Galilee and those areas, and the group Jesus primarily traveled with, and Jesus was from Galilee, they reckoned time morning to morning. The southern, around the temple, Jerusalem, they reckoned it from evening to evening. Well, big deal. What does that mean? That means when you started the day in the morning on Thursday, that became the preparation day, and it allowed Jesus and his disciples to prepare the Passover and to celebrate the Passover Thursday evening. When the southern Jews began their Passover celebration, the Passover day on Thursday evening at sunset, the next day became the Passover preparation, and they held their Passover meal at the evening on Friday. It actually alleviated some of the problems that you had with this celebration of Passover. It was still an incredibly busy time, but it allowed for the Jews from the north, they would come and they could do their Passover celebration. This was one of three pilgrimage feasts that Israel had. They would pilgrim to Jerusalem, and those from the north, they could have sacrifices of their Passover in preparation of their Passover on Thursday, and then the southern Jews could have their preparation and Passover on Friday. So there's a simple explanation, and actually most of the seeming discrepancies in your scripture actually have a very simple explanation. God is not confused about what is being written, but the Word of God is not written in a vacuum. It is written from a particular perspective, for a particular purpose, from a particular people to a group of people. So it's easy to really to reconcile those things. There are other suggestions that could work as well, but that's the most simple, and I think many times if we look at the simple, we actually find out the most effective and efficient way. So we come to this time that there's a two-day celebration Passover, and the Passover was a celebration when God freed the Jews from Egypt. And the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, would be added to the doorpost and the lintel. The lintel is the top, the crossbar of the door opening, if you will. And the destroyer, when seeing the blood, the destroyer, the angel of death, depending on what translation you read, but the destroyer would pass over the house where he saw the blood. And the paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, would be roasted on fire. You'd have, and actually, two or three Sundays ago, we covered this on Sunday night as we were going through the books of the Bible on Sunday evening. The Passover lamb would be roasted. You'd have a lamb for one family, unless the family was too small for an entire lamb, so two families could combine. They'd roast the lamb. They'd take the blood with hyssop, as Ricky read. And hyssop is many times in Scripture seen as an agent of cleansing, of application of blood and those things. And they would also eat it with bitter herbs and with unleavened bread. And so Jesus says, you go prepare the Passover in this place and we will eat it together. And it is amazing to me that in the mind of God, some 1,500 years before, almost 1,500 years before what we're reading about in the New Testament, God saw what would happen right here in the New Testament. And through actual history, through his actual freeing Egypt from bondage, he made a way, he made a sign for people to make a connection from the freedom from the penalty of death, the unleavened bread, which represented the absence of sin, looking down through the ages, centuries ahead, and he would see this day when Jesus would institute a new and greater meaning of the Passover. Only God. It is amazing to see the Bible says that the blood was a sign for them in Egypt. So we have the first Passover. I'm sorry, the final Passover. The last Passover. Now you would find on Friday it happens that when Jesus was crucified was the time they were also killing the Passover lambs for those who were celebrating the Passover that day. But you have the final Passover that has been instituted by God right here in this passage. And then verses 20 through 25. These verses right here are some of the most fearful and most somber passages that you will read in all of Scripture. In verses 20 through 25, we have the first pretender. Let's read. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." I guess you could say that Judas here was the first cultural Christian. Now you think about that. And it is interesting. Here at the very the final Passover, but what became the template for our Lord's Supper. So in a way, the very first Lord's Supper, the sacrifice had not been done yet. Christ had not died yet. But the very first, the template of the Lord's Supper, Paul said, make sure you take the Lord's Supper worthily. And here we have someone sitting at table with the Lord Jesus Christ, completely unworthy. And in the other, in John, actually, you'll read the one account of when Jesus took and washed the feet of the disciples, knowing what Judas would do, Jesus still stooped and became a servant of the one who would betray him. This is one of the dangers. And I just want to be, with as much humility and love and affection as I can display or as I can speak to you, this is one of the great dangers of just being in church. You take the holy things of God and you take the sacrifice of Christ and you take the love of God and you trample them underfoot by just being here as though it were some social club, as though it were just something that I do to check off marks. But Judas was right there in the middle of these people. And what we know of Judas, we found that he was acquainted with the things of God. He was accustomed to the things of God. He was an acknowledged follower of Jesus Christ. He was a laborer and leader in the kingdom. He was not distinguishable from either one of them. I mean, here's what we have, right? Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. And what did the disciples do? They all looked at Judas and said, you're the guy, right? What did they say? They looked around. Is it me? Is it me? No one thought of Judas necessarily of being the one. He fit right in, and he was indistinguishable from any of the other followers of Jesus Christ. We see things in the gospel every time money is spent, for instance. Judas has something negative to say about it. The one comes with a perfume and lavishes it and pours it out on Jesus as an act of worship. And he says, that could have been sold and spent to care for the homeless and the helpless and the poor among us. He didn't understand. He was a pretender, a cultural Christian. And inwardly, he was at odds with the work of Christ, an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unclean and unforgiven. He was dead to the things of God. Frankly, he was lost. He was lost as lost could be. In another gospel, Jesus will look at him and say, what you do, do quickly. Turning him over to his own mind, turning it over to his own desires, to his own greed. Now, many have tried to give Judas a little bit of a pass here and say, well, he was saved, he just strayed. I can tell you he was never saved. For one, when it came time to repent of what he did not run to the one who could give repentance or who could forgive the sins through his repentance. He ran and did what the flesh wanted to do and killed himself. He ran away from the things of God. But the other reason I can tell you he was not saved, Jesus said right here that it would be better for him if that man had never been born. It is impossible for someone to live a life, die a death, and enter into the kingdom of heaven and be better off if they had never been born. That is a statement, an emphatic statement, that says that Judas was far away from the things of God, although he was surrounded by it and immersed in it, and he was playing church like everybody else. Now hear me. Let the conviction, and I'm just going to simply ask, are you a pretender this morning? That's not meant to take a stab and twist the knife. That is just meant for us to look at our hearts, to look at our lives and say, Lord, don't let me be a pretender. Now, we're not talking about sinless perfection here either. There's not a one of us in here could stand on our own. There's not a single person in here by the conduct of our lives would be made right and be made someone who could stand before the Lord without a stain of sin. Even though we're being sanctified and becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, we do not reach sinless perfection on this side of the grave. But what we can do is we can continually, through faith and repentance, place ourselves before a holy God and continue to plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Right here at the first expression of the Lord's Supper, we find that there is the first pretender among the people of God. And then we have, in verses 26 through 29, we have this glorious fulfillment. We have the final Passover, the first pretender, and now we have this fulfillment of the picture that was being painted 1,500 years ago in Egypt, as the children of Israel were being prepared to move out in freedom. Now, as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I believe even now Judas had an opportunity. You cannot outrun the grace of God. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. But I believe there is a time when you can reject the Spirit of God, the work of God, the sacrifice of Christ. There is a time when God will leave you to yourself, just like He told Judas in the other Gospels. What you do, do quickly. But here, He is telling them that His blood would be given for the forgiveness of sins. And He says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There is a day coming. But for that present time, Jesus would spend this last supper. It's where we get the name. It's His last meal, earthly meal, before His crucifixion. And He takes the element of the meal, the Passover meal, namely the unleavened bread and the blood of the Lamb, and He gives it a fuller, new, and eternal meaning and applies it to Himself. He brings the foreshadowing of the Passover into full focus as He presents Himself as the Paschal, the Passover Lamb. It's just amazing to me that the Old Testament and through Scripture, leaven is a picture. It's a picture of bad theology. It's a picture of bad doctrine, but it's also a picture of sin. And in Egypt, the people would eat unleavened bread. And Jesus would take that unleavened bread that was symbolically free from any stain, free from any sin, free from anything that would separate from God. And He takes this unleavened bread and He goes, this is my body. That this sacrifice, the Son of God made man and driven to a cross for us, had never once sinned in thought. Now think about that. So thankful we don't come in here every Sunday and my thoughts are spread across the screens for everybody to read. My wife can tell you my driving foot is the last part of me to be saved. Get so frustrated in traffic. Get so frustrated sometimes. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in word. And He never sinned in deed. Not once. And this perfect, sinless Lamb would be broken for you and me. His body broken, but not His bones. Not His bones. Prophetically, He would not have a bone of His broken, and when they came to break the legs of the ones who were being crucified, He had already given up His spirit. His body broken. His perfect, sinless body broken. And His blood poured out. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus' first blood was not taken by man. Short time after this, they'll walk across the brook. They'll go into the Mount of Olives and He'll leave His disciples. He'll take three with Him. Then He'll move on just a little bit farther and He'll kneel down. I believe He probably ended up laying prostrate before the Lord, laying face down with, and He was in agonizing prayer to the Father. And the Bible tells us that as His capillaries, the scientific explanation is the capillaries near the surface of the blood, through the agony and the stress and the strain, began to burst, and drops of blood, sweat like great drops of blood, began to pour out of His body. The first blood that Jesus shed for us was not from the hand of man, but from His own agonizing with why He would have to suffer for what God had called Him to do. And He asked, Lord, if it be Thy will, You can take this cup from Me, but nevertheless, what, not My will, but Thine be done. The blood pouring out of Him on that night. The sacrifice was on Calvary the next day, but it was won that night in agonizing prayer before the Father. And His love for us compelled Him to be under such stress that blood poured from his body. And of course, then there was the scourgings, and then there was the crown, and then there were the hands and the feet at the cross, and then there was the blood and the water that came as they made sure that he was dead, as it came in and entered the pericardium and the fluid that had built up around the heart, that painful a collection of fluid around that which would compress the heart and keep it from working the way that it should to keep life. They speared him, and out came the blood and the water. And he says, "This is my blood." He takes the cup, "Do this, drink this, and remember me." The covenant, the word covenant itself, implies cutting. You'd cut the animals, you'd sacrifice the animals, but it is a bond. And he says, there's a covenant that's written in my blood, and this symbolizes my sacrifice and the covenant that I am making with you for the forgiveness of sins. You may have been pretending all of your life, I don't know. But today, you can stop the pretense. Today, you can become an authentic follower and believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope and pray if everybody is in here is born again, amen. No one will rejoice more than me about that. But believer, I'm asking you, and we've all fallen short. And every single one of us put our best face on when we come to church. Now, I'm not one who suggests that we are all just living in abject depravity when we leave this place. I believe that there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's victory over the power of sin, and we can live holy and sanctified lives. But I'm going to tell you, we all have things in our lives that need to be repented of. And today, as appropriate as any other day I know of, as we spend in just a few minutes some quiet moments before the Lord in prayer, time to stop the pretending and time to be about the work of the kingdom of God. So when people come into contact with us, they are made completely aware of the remembrance that it's about to take place this morning. So as they come and prepare to play for our invitation, I want to ask you, first of all, dear one, not saved, you've not given your life to Christ, why not today? I want to ask you, believer, what do you need to get right today? And every single one of us today can take the Lord's Supper with a freedom and with a hope, and with a conscience before the Lord that we can celebrate what Christ has done for us with complete joy and celebration. Now is the time for you to respond. I'll be up front if you want to pray, if you want to come to this altar. We're going to take a few minutes now before the Lord and just have Him search our hearts as only God can. Let's bow your head. And so, Lord, we come today just thankful for this opportunity to remember what Christ has done on our behalf. Lord, what you did for us when we were helpless to do anything of ourselves. Lord, we remember. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time. Thank you for this remembrance and this celebration of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, thank you, God, for this day. For your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would our deacons come forward and we'll observe the Lord's Supper.